Father, I thank you, Lord. Always we know that when we gather together, our fellowship is with you as well as it is with one another. And as we listen to the word of God, let that light shine in our hearts that comes from your word. Let it bring us understanding as well. Bring us into the place that you want us to be with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, yesterday, we covered the topic of sitting or seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now today, let's take that little step further and talk on dwelling in God's presence and walking in His glory. Amen. You know, that's the, that ought to be our longing. But we're going to talk about how that longing is actually satisfied. You know, so, you know, dwelling in God's presence and walking in His glory or walking in the light of His glory. First of all, let's talk about the presence of God. I mean, how can we, what does that actually even mean? You know, how do we define that? You know, so, you know, let's start right there. Just talk about, you know, the presence of God for a minute or two. You know, in the book of Psalms, I want to cover just quickly, you know, different aspects of what the presence of God might mean. You know, in the book of, Psalm 16 and verse 11, the psalmist says that in God's presence is the fullness of joy. Well, also in Psalm 139, it talks about His presence is everywhere. So let's start there and just and discuss that for a minute. You know, if in the presence of God there is fullness of joy, and if His presence is everywhere, then everybody, everywhere, at every time should have fullness of joy. And that's number one argument here today. You know, I mean, God's presence is everywhere, and He's everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent, right? So then everybody in every place of His dominion, since His presence is everywhere, and since in His presence is fullness of joy, then everybody in every place should have fullness of joy all the time. But that's not the case. So that tells you that there is something that He's talking about here. There is the universal presence of God. That's what the God is everywhere means. That's the universal presence of God. You know, psalmist, you know, in Psalm 139 goes so far as saying, oh, I can't even hide from Him, even if I go down to the pit or the hell and so forth. You know, well, God doesn't dwell in hell. You know, so it's a metaphor that He's just saying that, you know, you can't really hide from the presence of God. And He's everywhere. He knows everything. And that's all He's kind of saying. But there is a difference between the universal presence of God and it's a different kind of presence that brings fullness of joy. The universal presence of God doesn't bring fullness of joy. People are everywhere, God's everywhere, but people don't have a lot of joy. But people are sorrowful, depressed, people are oppressed, there's all kinds of evil. You know, and yet the presence of God is there. So that's not what we're talking about. We want to talk about the manifested glory of God that forms His presence. That's the one we want to talk about. You know, in that one in that place is where there is fullness of joy, not the, you know, universal presence. That one doesn't bring fullness of joy to anybody. You know, but when you can get into, there's a few things, a couple of things in this verse 11 of Psalm 16, you know, the path of life and presence, I mean, in his presence, the path of life, the fullness of joy, pleasures evermore. Now, all these things are wrapped up in the light of his glory and his manifested presence. The glory of his presence. Now, presence can be defined in many ways. You know, it may be the state of something being somewhere. And it can also be the influence. You know, sometimes, you know, you say there was such a presence. You know, there can be an influence, you know, that the a thing or a person being somewhere imposes on this situation. Let's talk about what happened, you know, from the beginning. What was it that God wanted for us? Well, Psalm 90 and verse 1 talks to us about this lesson directly. And he said in this verse, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Well, you know, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever there anything formed, the earth, the world, or anything, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And you've been our dwelling place. So, God is our dwelling place. Or should be. You know, and what is that dwelling place? What is that essence of God where we are supposed to dwell? You know, that's the one that we want to talk about today. Just for, you know, just to admonish one another. You know, in the when God created the man, Genesis 2 and 7, we're told that he became a living soul because of the breath of God. You know, and, you know, the man, as we said yesterday, was actually in the glory of God. Because later on, Romans 3:23 tells us he fell from the glory. He was in the glory of God. That glory was with him. He was in it. I mean, it was like one and the same. You know, where he was, God was there. Where God was, he was there. You know, but when he was driven from the garden, the most tragic loss, that's right, of mankind, which the Bible, you know, in one place calls it, you know, falling from the glory of God, is that he was driven, you know, from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's the most tragic loss. Let's read a couple of things here in Genesis. I'll just read a few verses as we talk through this. You know, the Lord gave them the commandment, of course, as you know, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from it. For in the day that you eat it, thou shalt surely die. Now, I'm going to be talking about that death also in a minute. You know, death and life, basically. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we see from verses 22 to 24, you know, after the Lord, you know, dealt with them for their disobedience, you know, well, one of the things that he did in verse 24 was the Lord, he drove them, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, till the ground, you know. Garden of Eden was a place where, you know, he managed the place, but it wasn't laborious, because he had the glory of God. He could command the animals, he could do everything. Now, when he lost that, he was driven out from the presence of the Lord. And that's the most tragic loss. Now, being driven out from the presence of God started a series of chain reactions in the man, which would last for, you know, some time. The light started to dissipate, and the light, they were losing the light, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, according to 1 John 1:5. You know, but they started to lose the light, and God said, in the day that you do it, you will die, and they died in that day. But the presence and the glory of God that was with them, you know, just kind of sustained them for a long time. But it couldn't go over 1,000 years, you know, because 1,000 years prophetically, also 1,000 years with the Lord is one day. So if they went beyond 1,000 years, they would have, you know, that statement that in the day that you do this you die would not have been true. So they couldn't go beyond 1,000 years. But many of them lived, I mean, Methuselah, for instance, 967 years or 69 years. They lived for a long time. Many of them, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. You know, it took a long time before, you know, the darkness finally overcame the influence of light that was in them. Now, let me jump ahead and just say this right now. If Adam and Eve would have stayed in the light, you know, and would not have disobeyed the Lord, they would never have died. You know, because, you know, for as long as you are in that light, death really can't get a hold of you. And you know, because death is darkness. And we see that, you know, I'll come to that in a minute about the you know, the story of, you know, of Christ. You know, but, you know, let's talk about what God wanted us to have. You know, wants us to walk in him, live in him. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our very being. This is more than just coming to his presence occasionally, which is what we've been doing. But this is learning to stay and live in his presence and walking in his glory. You know, so there will be no difference between, you know, someday when you are feeling really righteous and you are in the spirit, quote unquote, and someday when you are flat, you are not there, you are in and out. Well, that's how it's been with us. But that's not what God wants. And there is a longing, there is a something, you know, in our soul and our spirit. And only the presence and glory of God can sustain it and feel it and satisfy it. Because that's how God designed it from the beginning. So when we are away from his presence, things just don't line up correctly. And we need to figure out how we are going to stay in his presence. Now, staying in his presence doesn't mean you don't have to go to work, you don't have to go to school, you don't have to do this and that. You know, I mean, Jesus was always in the presence of the Father. In fact, he said in John 8:29, my Father who sent me is always with me. You know, because I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight. And yet, he was among the people, he did this, he did that, and so forth. But God was always with him. And he was in union with the Father until one moment in his life. There was one moment in his life, which was predetermined by God, of course, that he would carry the sins of the world. Well, to carry the sins of the world meant that Jesus would become darkness for a bit. For him to become darkness for a bit meant that, you know, he would be separated from the Father. And so Jesus, you know, I mean, that thing scared him to the point where he prayed and blood was coming out of his head. You know, but in a moment of time, my father, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, God had to turn his back in a moment. And he took the glory of God, which was the Father himself, to depart from the Christ for a minute in order for him to die. Think about it. There was no way that Christ could have died when he was in that presence. There was no way. Death couldn't get him. But, you know, by the predeterminate counsel of God, he was the sacrificial lamb, and he had to die, because that was already concluded before the world began. But he couldn't die as long as he was in that glory and that presence. So, you know, it was all part of the master plan. At some point when God would put upon him all the iniquity of us all, he would become darkness for a moment, the light would depart, death would get him. That's right. You know, death could not get him or you when you are in the light. That's exactly right. Now, this kind of light, I'm not talking of, oh, you know, we're just in and out and so forth. When we figure out how to get in and stay there, death cannot get us. That's the truth. Enoch figured it out. You know, I don't know how he figured it out, but he figured it out. He started walking with God, and he started pursuing God, and he was looking, there was a longing, there was something that wasn't satisfied. He wasn't satisfied with the status quo. The status quo was, we're waiting to die. What meaneth all these cherubims with the drawn sword over there? I mean, with the flaming, you know, fire and so forth. Well, Adam would say, because God doesn't want us back in there. And why not? Well, tell the story. Well, you mean you can't go back in there? No, son. Why not? Tell the story again. You know, we're just waiting to die. As God said, we're going to die. In the day that we're just waiting, we don't know. I mean, he said we're going to die. So right now, we're just waiting to die. Waiting to die? I mean, we're just going to wait to die? That's it? I mean, we've lost access to all the things that you have. You had the power, I mean, to walk with God, talk with the animals, I mean, command the animals. You had all that power. And we're just going to stay here and say, you know, we're waiting to die. That's what he said. He said, look, we are not going to do that. We will not do that. We are not going to just wait around to die. So something stirred up in him. Of course, you know, the rest of the generations that were ahead of him, they heard the same stories, but nothing stirred up in them. So this man, he figured out something. And when he figured it out, you can call it, you know, the emergence from darkness into light. Now, darkness came upon everybody from the fall, and they lost the glory. But this man, as he began to pursue God and began to press in towards that light, he was being transformed from glory to glory. You know, one day, when he got to the place that I'm talking about today, death could no longer get him. He got in there, and that's it. And he was gone. The Lord, it's like there is this incredible, you know, vortex of light, you know, and the people can't get near it, because to us it actually looks like darkness, because we are covered by sin. So it looks as if, oh, the Lord is dwelling behind the thick darkness. No, he's actually dwelling in the light. But for us, because we can't penetrate the veil, we just really can't see it. But if you can somehow get beyond it, then it's like, it's a vortex, and it's an incredible force, and it just draws you in. And if you can, let me use this word lightly, if you can transform, you know, I was going to say evolve, but I've changed that. If you can transform quicker from darkness, the rate at which you can transform quicker from darkness to light, if that can outpace the rate at which darkness is catching up on you, then you basically outrun the darkness. That's how, just think of it, that this darkness is creeping up and coming after you, and you're trying to run away from it, run towards the light, and you're moving at a speed, the darkness is growing, you are trying to travel faster than the darkness, but you can't. Most people can't. You know, they're covered up in the darkness, like this tornado that's coming. You know, it's this dark cloud, it's coming, and people are trying to get away from it, but they can't. They cannot move fast enough to get away from it. The thing swallows them up. Well, Enoch somehow figured out how to move beyond that and outpace that thing. That's right. You know, and the light that was being sucked out of everybody, you know, he was doing exactly the opposite. Getting closer and closer to that light. Transformed closer and closer. And one day, when he was there, till today, he's still there. Praise the Lord. You know, he's still there. And people have to try to figure out where in the world is Enoch. In the presence of God. You know, he got into that light. And he stayed right there. And Jesus said, you know, if you overcome, well, there's something I'm going to do for you when you overcome. To those that overcome, I am going to make you a pillar in the house of my God. You know, and you will go no more out. It's not going to be in and out, in and out. No, but it'll be you are there and you are dwelling there. Praise God. And it's not he's over here and you are over here. It's actually we are in him and he's in us. Listen to this. You know, God has been our dwelling place from all generations. You know, yet, you know, we are to dwell in him and he is dwelling in us. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you dwell in me, that's abide. You know, abide means you stay there. You're not going in and out. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you shall ask whatever you will. So, you know, Paul also wrote severally in many places that ye are the temple of the Lord. You know, so we are God's temple. The temple of the Spirit of God, which we have of the Lord, he says. You know, so, you know, because we are the temple of God, because God is dwelling in us, and we are dwelling in him, you know, it's like a union. There is no more separation. This is the ultimate goal. And this is what, how we must be transformed and transfigured completely into that light. You know, in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we sing about this, and I love this text because it says, look, until this day, when the book of Moses or the Torah is read, there is a veil upon their heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. But nevertheless, when you shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. Now, you know, there is a veil that's preventing us from experiencing the fullness of joy, which only comes in that presence. Now, some of us experience it occasionally when you perfect the praises of God. You know, there is it's like a euphoria. There's something that you may experience, but it's just, you know, very transient. It doesn't seem to last. We get distracted by whatever, and we really can't stay there. You know, our bodies, our souls, we're not trained yet to be in that realm of the Spirit. You know, but it's coming. We're learning it. We have to learn. Now, you learn by gazing upon him. Now, if we were, I know right now we're not gathered in one place. You know, this great app gives us the opportunity from everywhere, you know, to fellowship. But if we were in one room, and you conducted a small exercise, you could actually see it. If you are all in one room, say, you're gathered together in the fellowship place, and, you know, someone comes out and says, all right, let's all, you know, just be quiet in his presence for 5 minutes and gaze upon him. You'll find out that before the end of that 5 minutes, a lot of people will be distracted. People can't do it. You know, something is going to happen during that 5 minutes that you'll be distracted. You'll think of something that you shouldn't think about. And, you know, even religious thoughts will distract you from his presence. Now, God never gave us anything to replace him. Nothing. You know, not even what you think might be religious. There's nothing. God never gave us anything to replace him. Now, there are instruments that can help us to get closer to his presence, like the written word of God, and even the spoken word of God, or even, you know, people that teach and preach and try to get us there. But even their teaching and their preaching cannot replace the presence of God. So even when you're trying to be in the presence of God and you're thinking, oh, I gotta go listen to that sermon, that's a distraction. Even though it looks like it's a good thing, but it's not. You know, when you are in his presence, you are in his presence. Now, so everything, but that's even a good distraction. I put the word good, nothing really good about it, but I put the word good in quotes. But the kind of distraction that most of us actually get is even worse. You know, we are there, you know, you'll be thinking about what happened 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, what happened before you got, you know, to church, and what you're going to do after, you know. And you know, we can't concentrate on his presence for any length of time, because the flesh hates the Lord, and God also hates the flesh. That's why some things must happen. In the outer court, God deals with our sins. In the holy place, we must deal with the flesh. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, though. Because in the holy place, you've got the candlestick, the menorah, you've got the light, you've got the Holy Spirit, but you still got the golden altar. We gotta deal with that flesh, because flesh and blood cannot inherit or enter the most holy place. Now, if you can somehow figure out though how to put that flesh under, like Paul says, you know, crucify the flesh, mortify the deeds of the flesh, and all these things, put the flesh on the altar. You know, and if we can somehow figure it out, then we also got to deal with needy consciousness. You know, that's the other distraction that people get into when we are in his presence. Instead of focusing on this glory, we are focused on our needs. You know, and if you have, let me put it this way, quote unquote, like a great visitation, the glory of God is falling in the service, and the power of God is moving, and God is just tremendous. I mean, there's just tremendous. Everybody can feel it so thick. You know, sometimes people can't even see it. You know, sadly, when the people are in that zone, you know, the mind of the people will be going to, you know, now that I've got God's attention, well, how do I gotta get him to meet my needs. I pay my next bill, pay my next rent, do my next this and that. So we are so zoned into need consciousness, and that's the other veil that's keeping us. We got past sin consciousness, and we dealt with, the first veil was sin consciousness, and we've dealt with sin, and now we're dealing with the flesh, but now we're dealing with need consciousness. Need consciousness. The need consciousness is always trying to get us away from focusing on the Lord. Instead of focusing on the Lord, we are always thinking of, well, what do I need? You know, what is, you know, do this for me. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. And Jesus said, look, these are the things that the heathen are always seeking after. Your life needs to be different. Now, that's the kind of distraction that people can hold still in his presence for 10 minutes. You know, but unless you can be still, you're not going to know and experience, you know, the entrance into this. Now, concentration on him, the praising and worship is a portal, but there are distractions that will get you out. The portal will get you in there. It's a gate you can pass through, you know, through the praising of the Lord, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and praises and so forth. Not to get you in there, but to stay there, you're going to have to concentrate on him. You know, there's a song that we used to sing, you know, that says, you know, forget all about yourself and concentrate on him, you know, and so forth. You know, we got to concentrate on him. It's something that we got to practice. It's called practicing the presence of the Lord. And practicing his awareness. Now, when you practice the presence of the Lord, and you know, and you kind of understand how it works, then you can begin to walk in his glory. That's right. You know, it's called, now the glory of the Lord has come upon you, therefore arise and shine. And you can walk in that glory now, because you figured out how to put the flesh under. You know, there are some things that helps us, you know, while we are learning to do that. Fasting, consecrated fasting will help us, and prayer, of course, while we are learning to do that. You know, but once we figure it out, it's not the fasting and so on. You know, fasting is just to help you get your body broken down to be able to tolerate the presence of God, because we can't. You know, in a natural state, we can't tolerate the presence of God. You'll be distracted within a few minutes. But once you figure it out, then it becomes a thing. You know, even when you are not fasting, you are always in his presence after that. You figure it out. Now, the other things that distract and get us from the presence of God, of course, this flesh and this tongue, it's a deadly tongue. It's a deadly poison. You know, and the scripture says that if you will be perfect, then be blameless with your tongue. Seest thou a man that does not offend with his tongue? And I'll show you one that will be a perfect man, James wrote. But, you know, with this tongue, it's a world of fire. It's a deadly poison. I mean, with the same tongue we bless the Lord, and with the same tongue we rail on people. You know, one moment you are blessing the Lord, you are praying, you are praising the Lord, and so forth. The next moment you're just saying something that's completely from left field. You know, to somebody. To your spouse, maybe, to your children, maybe, to your wife, maybe, to your husband, maybe, to your neighbor, maybe. You know, we haven't figured out how to control this tongue. Well, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, when Isaiah came into God's presence, and he was experiencing that, he began to feel that he was even unworthy. I'm a man of unclean. God had to deal with that tongue. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Well, God said, I can deal with that. And the angel took the seraphim, took the coals from off the altar. There was a burning altar there. And branded his tongue. I call it Holy Ghost branding. You know, sometimes also when we come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, One of the first things that the Lord does is to give us a new tongue. Because he needs to help control that tongue. But still, we haven't figured it out. People haven't figured out how to let the Holy Spirit, through even speaking with tongues, other tongues, that is, help to control your natural tongue. But that's one of the reasons God gives it to us. And when we just speak anyhow, you know, then we get deflated. And when we do things anyhow, you know, when we consider things we shouldn't consider, you know, so there is a lot of weak spots that we have to train and zone everything out. Now, did you know that if you knew how to be fully, you know, aligned and embedded with the presence of God, you can actually become invisible. Things can become invisible to you. You can become invisible to all things. You know. Now, likewise, if you, I mean, become invisible to carnal things. That's what I meant. Likewise, if you, you know, don't know how to stay in his presence, then you'll be invisible, you know, to the things of God. That's why God was looking for Adam. Where are you? I don't see him anymore because he's out of the glory. And God's not looking for him. You know, but when Adam was in the glory and the presence, there was nothing. I mean, everything else was invisible. And there was no wild plants. There was no wild animals. There was no such thing. I mean, just consider these seraphims that were going back and forth in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah saw. What were they saying? They said, well, the whole earth is full of the glory of God. But really? Really? Is the whole earth actually full of the glory of God? No. But yes. You know, because to them, all the other things, they're just invisible. They're in the realm. That's how they function. The function and the glory and the presence of God. And you know, that's how they roll. And so everything else, I mean, it's just invisible. So, well, the whole earth is full of the glory of God. Well, unless you spiritualize it, if you want to spiritualize it and say, yeah, the whole earth is full of glory of God. Yeah, sure. The whole earth is full of the presence of God. The presence of God is everywhere. But does everybody have the fullness of joy? No. You know, but these people, these creatures, they're zoned out. The only thing that they can see is the glory of God. All of that things are actually invisible to them. You know, and I wonder, the whole earth is full of glory of God. The whole earth is full of darkness. The whole earth is full of evil. And yet, what they say is the whole earth is full of the glory of God. You know, so, you know, that tells you that if you know how to dwell in his presence and function in his glory, you know, other things become invisible. Glory to God. You know, so that's what they saw, and that's why they say it that way. Now, let me read it to you from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. One had six wings. With 20 covered his face, and with 20 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one of them cried to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, at this time, even in Isaiah's life, the whole earth was not full of his glory. He himself said with his own mouth that I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I mean, he was always coming out against, you know, the evil of the land and so forth. He said, look, I mean, all the things. And so, the whole earth wasn't full of the glory of God. But yet, the whole earth was full of the glory of God from the perspective of these creatures. And then what that tells you is, if you know how to train yourself and be in His glory, in His presence, and function in His glory, other things will be invisible. These people, creatures, they couldn't see the evil. It's like, see no evil, hear no evil, think no evil, because you're gazing on Him. Now, when you gaze on Him and you can concentrate fully on Him, what you see in Him, what you adore in Him, is what you can become. Now, our senses cannot tolerate certain attributes of Christ right now. That's why we just can't become like that. But we must become like that. And there is a training, you know. Now, if we do an exercise right now, say, everybody, right now, concentrate on the Lord. Now, He might show you some things. What do you see? I want to ask you right now. Shut everything else out. Concentrate on Him for even 1 minute. What do you see? Maybe He'll show you an attribute of Him. Maybe you'll see His holiness. Maybe you will see His humility. You know, there are a lot of things that you can see. And as you see what He shows you, and you adore that side of Him, that's what you can become. Here's how John put it in 1 John chapter 3. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But, you know, it does not yet appear what we shall be." 1 John 3 and 2. "But we know that when He shall appear," I mean, listen to this text carefully. "We know that when He shall appear," in other words, when He is revealed, "we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Now, so it is your ability to see something in Him that makes you become like Him. And that's what this scripture is saying. Now, this scripture is not just talking about, oh, when Christ comes in the rapture, you know. Maybe, but maybe not. There's more in this verse. What you see, how you see Him, what He reveals. Now, you know, appear there is reveal. You know, when something appears, it's like it's revealed. It comes out of obscurity. There may be, you know, something that's covered it before, and then it's revealed. "Let the waters be gathered here and here, and let the dry land appear." So you peel off the waters, and then all of a sudden the dry land appears. You know, so it's now revealed. It was there before, but it was covered up by the waters. And you pull back the waters, then it's revealed. Now that's how what appears means. You know, so the glory of God was there the whole time. But we can't see it. And we can't fully function in it. But when we see Him as He is, in order for you to see Him as He is, though, there has to be concentration. Can't be any distractions. And there's a lot of things that are distractions. Our jobs, our spouses, our children, the environment we live, all these things can be distractions. So we got to figure out a way to make sure these things are not a distraction when we are trying to function in His presence. Enoch figured it out. But the Bible says he was having sons and daughters, and yet he was walking with God. So being in a family setting did not prevent him from figuring it out. He figured it out. And Christ figured it out. Elijah even, sometimes, you know, because he said, "Look, I stand before the Lord, and I shall be according to my word, neither rain nor dew these many years." And he said, "Look, you know, I'm standing in the presence of God. And he already figured it out in his presence, and he came and declared it. But even the great Elijah, at one time, he dropped out of that presence and then allowed Jezebel. Who's Jezebel? You just finished killing 800 prophets. You just finished calling down fire from heaven. You can't zone out and, you know, from that presence and then, you know, let someone who said, well, so do the gods unto me or I'm more if your head remains on your shoulders before the end of today. And then you try to run. You know, run from whom? Well, after he ran, God had to bring him to a place. No, you need to get back. You can't run from just a woman, you know, that's trying to kill you. There was something missing. So, okay, you go over here. I'm going to show you something else that you need. And you go back here. And then he went and, you know, he needed to experience something again. You know, there was too much activity in his life. You know, calling down fire, which was great. Gathering the 400 prophets of the Baal, another 450 prophets of the group or whatever. That was great. Taking them and killing them and all of that, that was great. But all of that activity sometimes can be distracting from his presence. Unless you get right back. You know, so in the midst of all of that was when Jezebel said to him, I'm going to have your head today. Now, you know, when Elijah was really in the zone, you know, there's no way you can have his head. And later on, he figured out how to get back in the zone. So God told him, go stand over here. I'm going to show you something. And so when he went and stood over there, the Lord came and showed him that, look, all the calling down fire and all the calling down of thunders and earthquakes and wind and all of this, that's fine. That's great. But the Lord was not in the fire. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the whirlwind. And finally, Elijah, he wrapped himself around his garment and said, well, but where is the Lord? You know, the Lord said, look, you know, you got to drop back into the zone of my still small voice. Hallelujah. So the Lord brought him right back. My goodness. And when he came right back there, come out of that place. He's not running from anybody anymore. That's it. Done. You know, he's not running. You can't kill this guy. You can send anybody you want. You know, you can't kill him anymore. You know, he's figured it out. He's not running anymore. He has figured it out now. Praise the Lord. Now, we need to figure it out. And we start by sharing things like this that challenge us to get into his presence. Now, what about the light walking in his glory? Well, it's the same thing. It just means that, you know, you're not, because you say you're going to dwell in his presence, doesn't mean you're going to go camp out in the bush somewhere and stay there the whole time and interact with nobody. And that would serve God no purpose. You don't serve God any purpose. The thing that God wants for you to have, for me and you to have, is we are in him, he is in us, and we are bringing his presence. That's his influence, effect, the presence. Now, there are some people that say they have such a presence. They walk into a room, and everybody's like, wow. You know, it may be a carnal presence. It could be whatever. But that's the same kind of thing that God, you know, is talking about. When we are in his presence, we find that, you know, Jesus will get to a place, demons will start crying out. And they won't say the thing. You know, they saw him coming, they start to cry out. Say, are you coming to torment us before our time? He hasn't even said a word. He's just coming, you know, but already demons are crying out. Yeah, because the glory and the presence of God, that's where he was. And as he moved, where he was where God was at. You know, and the glory was there. You know, so this is what we need to enter in. And we'll be talking more about in the Transform and Transfigure series. It's not God in heaven, you know, and we upon the earth. And that's not very useful to anybody. You know, the destination of the glories and the influence of heaven is the earth. What happens in heaven, God wants to bring it on the earth. And those who are going to communicate the same as those who have ascended and can stay in his presence and understand how heaven functions, then they can communicate the same. You know, but if God is in heaven and we are on the earth, that doesn't do us any good. It doesn't do God any good either, and it's no good to us. That's why we are, you know, in heavenly places in Christ. That's where we function. We set the dominion, though, upon the earth. So God said to Job, do you understand the ordinances of heaven? You know, in Job chapter 38, and I believe verse 33. Do you understand these things? You know, how things are set in the heavens? Do you? Well, Job was silent. He couldn't respond. Well, the Lord said, look, if you think you know the dominion, I mean, if you think you understand the ordinances of heaven, how things function in the heavens, then set their dominion upon the earth. Now, this verse really, you know, releases a secret that actually, for you to be able to have dominion on the earth, you've got to understand how heaven functions. You know, and if you can figure it out, well, then you can have the dominion. You can set the dominion. Nothing in heaven moves without an unction from the throne. You know, it's an unction. I mean, if God steps away from the throne, there will be silence in heaven. One time there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes, John said. You know, so, you know, when he's there, everything is about him. I mean, even if God causes you to experience a vision, you know, that you participate in, and you see Christ come into that vision, everything else around him pales. You know, you can't notice anything else. But everybody that has had an experience where they go to heaven, so to speak, you know, they say something in heaven that is released for them, but God doesn't meet them in heaven. They come back to the earth. They're given a message, you know, and something, and they got to go back. You know, so the destination of all the, you know, unction and function of heaven is really for the earth. The things that happen in the heavenly places where we are seated, once we figure that out, is to bring dominion upon the earth. Glory to God. That's why Adam was able to have dominion, because he was in heavenly places. Now, heavenly places is where God's at. You know, the heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. Wherever God is and we are there in him, that's where we are. You know, so when God was around Adam, he was like heavenly places. And because he was there, he had dominion over everything. Everything else obeyed him. You know, they looked to Adam and they were enlightened. They got instructions from Adam. You know, and Adam gave them their name. And whatever it was, whatever he said, that's what it was till this day. And there's a lot of other things that Adam had, which you have to read between the lines when the Holy Ghost shows it to you. And he had tremendous things. He could go under the water. He could talk to this fish. God could bring the fish to him, but he could go there too. He had power. I mean, he had enough power, knowledge, and everything, the complete package that God deposited on him. He didn't have to learn anything. He didn't have to learn how to crawl, how to walk, and how to do all these things. He was an instant son of God. And he could talk instantly. He didn't have to learn any language. He didn't have to learn sciences. He read books and all these things. God put all of that inside of him in one breath. Glory to God. In one breath, God put all of that inside of him. With one breath. Hallelujah. Now we need the Holy Spirit to breathe upon us again. Let him breathe on me. Let him breathe on me. Let the breath of God now breathe on me. Let him breathe on me. Let him breathe on me. Let the breath of God now breathe on me. I don't think I've heard that song in 50 years. But as I said that statement, it just dropped into my spirit. I said, wow, I haven't heard that. I haven't heard or sang that song, I don't know, forever, you know. But the breath of God brought him into a place with God that he was not over there and God over here. It was just wrapped in the presence of God. He didn't need to look for God. God didn't need to look for him. There was a union there. But the fall brought the separation. Now God had to look for him. So, dwelling in his presence, this is what we must seek. And when we do our next convocation, which will be in a few days towards the end of the year, we're going to be focusing on these things. How to get back into that glory and stay there. And not to be distracted. There was a big distraction when God wanted to pull Abraham into this glory. You can read it for yourself. I've alluded to it many times. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. The Lord came to Abraham in a vision. It was a vision in which he was participating. And the Lord said to him, you know, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's what God said. God offered him himself. But what did Abraham say? At this point in time, he was distracted by his needs. This was need. This is the epitome of need consciousness. God just offered you himself. And yet you're thinking you don't have a child. This is the thing with us today. When God is on a roll, and we are on a roll with God, you know, and everything is going good, and we are really, drawn in, the next thing we are thinking is, well, I need that promotion now. I need the, you know, we're always trying to use the glory and presence of God to obtain material things. You know, and the power of God is moving in the service, and everybody is drawn in like that. The next thing is, well, you know, now is an opportunity to get that promotion. I'm a believer. I'm going to declare. I'm going to decree that thing. I'm going to get this. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Because you got the anointing now. And, you know, you can declare anything under this anointing and this cloud right now. See, and that's how we are. Thinking about a child when God offers you himself. It's a big distraction. You know, although God, you know, went with the flow, the mercy of God went with it, you know, but you're going to have to bring that child back to the altar. Praise God. You know, because there is nothing, not even what God himself can give, that can replace God. God give us all these things. If you ask for this, and he will give them to you. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, and he will. But then what? You know, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he has. You know, and look, what does it profit you when you gain all these things? God will give you all these things. But then what? You know, if we lose the most needful thing. That's what Jesus said for, you know, to Martha versus Mary. He said, Martha, Martha, you are so encumbered with all these things, running around, serving, doing this, doing that, you know. But Mary, she has chosen the one needful thing. And that's something to be taken from her. Sitting right down there at the presence, the feet of Jesus, that's not going to be taken from her. Martha said, well, look, I'm the one that's serving the guests, running around serving the Lord, which was a great thing to do, actually. You know, the Lord just came to your house with his disciples. Well, you're going to wash their feet, you're going to set food in front of them, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to run around, you're going to do all these things, which Martha was doing, which was great. But not as good as just sitting in his presence. And Mary was just sitting in his presence. You know, and Martha felt that this was not fair. Why should I be the one running around doing all these things and Mary just sitting down here? Master, bid my sister come and join me and help in this thing. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're so consumed with all these things. You know, but your sister has chosen the one needful thing, you know, and that's it with us sometimes. We're in service, we're up and down, and those of us who are pastors, we are most guilty of this. You know, we've got to do this, we got to do that, we got to prepare this message, we got to teach the people, we got to do all of this, we got to do all of that, and those are good things, but what about you? When do you just settle down in his presence? But that's where the training is for us to be able to function in his glory. In order to function in his glory, we have to figure out how to dwell in his presence. Praise the Lord. Now, there are many more lessons that are coming in this, you know, in this line of teaching, you know, but I'm going to give you just a few more scriptures and I'll call it a wrap for today. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2 and verse 13, say, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, a fountain of living waters, and hewn to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, all the running around and all of these things and so forth, and they may be good, but if you forsake the presence of the Lord, and that may not be very good. You know, he said, look, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, even he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's in that secret place, that's where you get all of, you know, the ways, understanding of how to function in his glory. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Jeremiah 2 and 32. Or a bride her attire? Can she? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And why? They were chasing this, we're running after this, we're running after that, and so forth. That's why we got to take time, you know. We're here, and we have to deal with all these things. But you have to learn how to curate time, get away from it all, and come back in. And don't be running again from Jezebel. Come back into that still small play voice, you know, and you won't be running from anybody anymore. You know, so the Lord wants us to experience him, but not in a way of going in and out. The manifested glory of God, to wrap this up today, is different from his universal presence. The universal presence is everywhere. Even sinners, you know, are in that universal presence. Even in the grave. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, no matter where I go, I can't get away from his presence. Well, that's not the one that brings fullness of joy. The one that brings fullness of joy is his glorified presence or his revealed and manifested glory. That's really the presence of God, the glory of God. That's what Adam lost. And that's how he fell and did not get dominion. He lost the glory of God. And we must get back into that glory of God. Now, it's a process though. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We read some part of it. Let me finish off with the rest of it. When they were reading Moses, they had a veil upon their faces. But when he shall turn to the Lord, you know, that veil shall be taken away. And we saw that Christ, through his being crucified on the cross, shattered that veil of the temple. Now, Spirit of the Lord, wherever he is, there is liberty. And now we are all now with open face. You know, the veil is removed. We're now beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And it is what you can see in that glory, what you can adore of that glory, that you can be changed into. That's what he's saying here. You know, when we see his glory, we are changed into the same image, into the same likeness of what you see. Now, if you are not beholding, which means seeing, then you can't be changed into it. To be changed into his glory, to be changed into his image, we must see that image. And you concentrate on him through consecration. You focus on him. He reveals some attributes of himself. That's part of his glory. Remember, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. That's part of his glory. But it's the, you know, honor of kings to search it out. When you search it out and you see it, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what you see is what you can become. You have now changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. He's the one that's doing the work, but you, there's a part that we must play in coming in and focusing on him. And then once we figure that out, then we carry this glory with us wherever we go. We're no longer going in and out. We're now walking in that glory. Even when you are in your kitchen, in the bathroom, or wherever. And where that glory is called holy ground. You know, people may be looking at it and it may look like dirt or whatever. I mean, Moses, Exodus 3, what he was seeing was dirt and bush and lizards and leaves and dry bush and everything all around it, rocks and things. But the Lord said, this is holy ground, because his presence was there. And that's how we will be. And you know, the church building is not any holier than your bathroom when you are in his presence. You know, even the presence of God can come upon somebody in a prison. Yeah, you know, so it's not, God's not confined to, you know, some building over here. I mean, this building looks marvelous, so that's where the glory of God will be. And that's how human beings think. God doesn't operate like that. Where he is where his glories are. And if you can figure out how to tap into it and enter in, you can walk with that. It's like you're in a bubble. And you just walk in that bubble. A bubble is rolling and you're rolling with it. Just visualize it. You don't come out of that bubble. Don't bust that bubble by saying vitriolic words out of your mouth. Or just thinking crazy stuff that's not lined up with the word of God. But you stay in that bubble. It's the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'm going to leave it there. Father, I thank you today for another lesson in walking with God. Walking in the light of your glory. Dealing with the flesh, crucifying the flesh, so that we may fully experience how heaven functions. And I pray, Lord, that as we discuss this further, additional revelation, additional insight will come forth and we will have better understanding. I give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.